Good afternoon, brethren. Nice to see everybody today. Yeah, Mike Mastin gave me my own water to bring up just in case. I need it. I always get thirsty up here. All right. With the title, Spiritual Gifts and Fruit, is the title of my sermon today. So many men and women of God in Old Testament times were spiritually empowered to do what God required of them. Miracles and divine powers often authenticated them as God's prophets and brought them before kings so they could deliver God's message. Moses performed miracles in the court of Pharaoh. Deborah, a prophetess, ruled Israel. They were spiritually gifted to carry out these roles. Most of the prophets were required to prophesy harsh judgments against leaders who rebelled against God. In the face of many words and looks, the young prophet Jeremiah was assigned to condemn kings of his own nation, as well as the kings of enemy nations. He was empowered to go boldly before them and prophesy their demise. Elijah dramatically called down fire from heaven. Both Elijah and Elisha restored life to dead children, and Daniel had the ability to interpret prophetic dreams. These are only a few examples of how God's people were equipped with spiritual gifts to do what was required of them. When Jesus Christ performed miracles and healed the sick, he attracted attention and thousands heard his message. You can read about that in Acts 2:22. His ability to perform such signs and wonders came from his Father. He said, "I can of my own self do nothing." John 5:19. He was also able to impart those gifts to his disciples. Let's look at Matthew 10, verse 1. Matthew 10, 1. In Matthew 10, beginning in verse 1, he says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Their spiritual gifts enabled them to preach God's message. Let's look at Matthew 10 now, 7 through 8. Matthew 10, 7 through 8. "And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leopard, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So many were empowered. Let's turn over to Luke 10 now, verses 1 through 9. Luke 10, beginning in verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Just before he died, Christ implied that believers in ages to come would also receive power to witness for him. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Acts 1:8. The phrase "to the end of the earth" can refer to either place or time, which implies that spiritual gifts should be found among God's people today. So let's talk about spiritual gifts today. The book of Acts confirms that spiritual gifts were widespread in the early church. Let's turn over to Acts 4, verses 29 through 31. Acts 4, 29 to 31. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Paul specifically mentioned the gifts of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, and languages. Through these gifts, members of the early church were able to preach about the kingdom of God and serve their congregation. Not everyone had the same gift. Some were able to preach, others to serve, heal, teach, or administer. There were different gifts of the same Spirit that enabled everyone in the congregation to be involved. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That's 12:7-25. The Greek word translated as every man means everyone, including men and women, and is translated as each one or each in a number of versions. Christ encouraged each of them, men and women, to use their gifts to do great works. As it says in John 14:12, we don't have to turn there. It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Spiritual gifts are necessary for congregations within the body of Christ to function successfully. If they continue to do the work of God, then spiritual gifts, as one form or another, should be present, according to the needs of the congregation and what God wants to achieve through them. Paul indicated that the gifts are mainly functional and only temporary in nature. They would be present as long as the need existed. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Just because we do not see many miracles performed in the church today does not mean that we lack faith, as some would like us to believe. It simply means that God chooses not to manifest certain gifts among the brethren at this particular time. Everything is done according to His will and what He wants to achieve. At the end of this age, the two witnesses who will be sent by God will have the spiritual power to do what is required of them. And you can read about that in Revelation 11, verses 3 through 6. They will prophesy, smite the earth with plagues, and devour their enemies with fire when the need arises. But there is something that is very, very important as far as a gift. And it's referred to as no greater gift. No matter how spectacular or miraculous some of these gifts may be, not one of them can compare with the greatest spiritual gift of all, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a very personal gift received by individuals upon repentance and baptism. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. The Holy Spirit is the very essence, mind, and power of God. It can be likened to a spiritual equivalent of the DNA that reproduces the characteristics of God, God's divine nature, in those who receive it. Both Father and Son have the same divine nature. He that has seen me, Christ, has seen the Father. John 14:9. When the characteristics of that nature develop to maturity, the recipient is perfected in their image, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. It has been God's plan from the beginning to create man in that image, as we recall from Genesis 1:26. And it is through the gift of His Holy Spirit that man is able to develop the nature of God in preparation for eternal life. Those who receive God's Spirit are His offspring. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty in 2 Corinthians 6:18. and fellow heirs with Christ, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Romans 8:17. The Holy Spirit enables man to understand spiritual concepts. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 12. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 12. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit is God's personal guarantee of eternal life. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, or the down payment, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. There can be no greater spiritual gift than the one that prepares man for eternal life as children and heirs of God. Now let's look at fruit of the Spirit. The godly characteristics that develop in man as a consequence of receiving God's Spirit are known as the fruits of the Spirit. They do not appear immediately in their natural form or mature form. There is a process that transforms the human mind through practical application of God's laws. Those laws are an expression of the very divine nature that is received through the Holy Spirit. Applying the law activates the Spirit to produce its fruits. Over time, the maturing of the fruit transforms human nature to divine nature. This process is administered by Christ. In John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Joel predicted that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. You can read about that in Joel 2, 28 through 32. Peter confirmed Christ now dispenses the Holy Spirit from God's throne as promised. It was the Spirit of the Father dwelling in Christ that did the works. He could have of himself do nothing. Let's look at John 14, verse 10 and 11. John 14, verses 10 and 11. John 14, beginning in verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Similarly, if Christ does not dwell in us through his Spirit, then we can do nothing. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Romans 8:9. It is Christ in us who transforms our minds. It is not something we can do on our own without him. This is an incredibly important concept to understand. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. The concept is symbolized by the bread and wine taken when celebrating the Passover. Let's look at John 6, verses 56 through 58. John 6, beginning in verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live. Many in Christ's day did not understand. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And sadly, they turned away and walked no more with him. From that time, many of his disciples went back, and they walked no more with him. Understanding the value of the gift and what it produces should fill us with great joy and love toward God, as well as giving peace of mind about the future. That love and peace of mind are two of the very characteristics that develop as a result of having God's Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Of course, Galatians 5:22-23. But love is the greatest fruit of all. The one fruit that stands out above all the others is love. That is because it embraces the whole character of God. God is love, 1 John 4:8. As we are transformed by his Spirit, our love for God should increase and become and come before anything else. That is the first great commandment. Let's look at Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Through obedience, we produce the fruit of the Spirit and glorify God in what we become. Through obedience, we live the way of love. The law expresses God's love and is therefore inseparable from it. As our love for God increases through obedience, love towards others should it also increase. This sort of love is not an impulsive expression of emotion or feelings of infatuation. It involves a deep respect and concern for others that comes from the very core of our being. It should motivate us to treat others gently, with the same patience and goodness that God has toward us. This fulfills the second great commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:39. Together, these two great commandments summarize the Ten Commandments of God's universal law, which in summary define how we are to love God and love neighbors. On those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Our love of the brethren is extremely important. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. Lacking this sort of love is a serious matter. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. It is serious because we are not glorifying God when we lack love for our brethren. We cannot enter God's kingdom if we do not have his divine nature abiding in us. That divine nature is expressed by love. Love is the law. We are commanded to love. So, putting spiritual gifts into perspective, one of the problems that exists in the Corinthian congregation that Paul had to correct was a preoccupation some had with the gift of tongues. Paul pointed out that the most desirable spiritual gifts are those that edify the congregation. 1 Corinthians 14:3 and 14:31. He considered tongues to be the least of the gifts because its use did not serve that purpose unless an interpreter was present. God has involved everyone in the body through spiritual gifts to ensure the harmonious operation of the congregation. But not everyone can be apostles, prophets, or teachers, nor is everyone able to perform miracles or heal. There is nothing wrong in desiring spiritual gifts, but developing the fruit of the Spirit, especially love, should take precedence with a foundation of love. The spiritual tools that God has given us can be used in the right attitude. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:31 to 1 Corinthians 13:2. So beginning in 1 Corinthians 12:31. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So, using spiritual gifts. Paul also said that we should not think too highly of ourselves because of gifts we had been given. While some gifts may make us look important within the congregation, it must be remembered that they are essentially functional And when those needs are no longer required, those gifts become superfluous. He encourages us to use those gifts for their intended purpose, continually emphasizing that they are to be applied with the love that is developed as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If we truly love our brethren, then unity and peace should prevail in the body of Christ. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul explained that the purpose of spiritual gifts was to perfect the saints and edify the body, not for gaining a following, which many do through private interpretations of prophecy or doctrine. Let's look over at Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, beginning in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine, by this trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Spiritual gifts are to be used for edifying the saints and the effectual working of the body from a basis of love, not for men to gain preeminence, as some many strive to do. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Philippians 2:3. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians 5:26. We have been called into the body of Christ and given the Holy Spirit to create us in the image of God with his divine nature. We have also been placed within the body or congregation of saints and provided with various spiritual gifts to enable the congregation to function in harmony and to help one another reach a common objective. We accomplish that objective as the fruit of the Spirit develop toward maturity, and we strive to reach the fullness of the stature of Christ. That is done by living God's law and using our spiritual gifts in an attitude of love that esteems others better than ourselves. The reward is eternal life. Good afternoon, brethren. Have a great Sabbath.